I'll save you a trip. We're going to get to the text here in just a second. We've been doing a series called A Cup of Joe, looking at the Joes in the Bible. And we spent some time with Joseph in the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament, in the coming out of Egypt. We looked at Joseph and Mary. Tonight we're going to look at Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was one of the inner circle of the Jewish council at the time of Jesus' ministry. And he was there when Jesus taught, and he was there at the crucifixion. And Scripture only gives him about 7 verses. 4 in Matthew 27, and that's what we're going to start with, because that's the bulk of it. And then he's mentioned again in Mark's account of Jesus' life, and briefly in Luke's account. And we'll kind of touch on those as we go through the text this evening. But Joseph of Arimathea had learned what it means to lay it on the line for the Lord. And I think the reason that he learned it is because he'd seen it in Jesus. He knew the Scripture. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he was willing to risk everything in his life for Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, went away. Father, I pray tonight that as we take a look at Joseph's commitment, Joseph's passion, that, Lord, you would go to work in us. I pray for those who have been sitting on the fence that tonight, God, they would jump off of that fence on your side. Those who have been holding back in their relationship with you, God, would surrender. Those who have been so close to making a decision for Christ that tonight they would see Joseph's love for you and they would be motivated to follow as well. Lord, I'm asking for your Spirit to fill up this message and to fill up our minds and hearts. And God, change us tonight. Break us, remake us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to try something different tonight. I'm just going to put this thing out of the way. It's here if we need it, all right? So don't panic, all right? But let's just talk. 4 verses that I think can really change our lives. You know what's astounding is that non-Christians have no problem articulating their lack of faith. In fact, the fastest selling books right now on the non-fiction market are atheist writers writing against Christianity. It's amazing the passion they have in believing nothing. And the fact that they are willing to risk their souls, their family's souls, they're willing to risk everything on the faith that there is no God. And here you and I sit, at least I was just singing right along, and I know my Redeemer lives. And what's amazing is Job wrote those words. It's in Job, I think, 19. You can look it up. But long before Jesus, in fact, 4,000 years before Jesus, and Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and he was willing to give up everything so that the cause of God could move forward. Joseph understood that. Joseph was willing to risk everything. His reputation, his finances, his life, because he dared to believe what you and I believe tonight. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is our Messiah. That Jesus is our Savior. And that you and I are called to lay it all out for the sake of Jesus who laid it all out for us. Now, what's amazing, go ahead and put up the thesis statement there, Sue. What's amazing is so many people claim to be followers of Christ, but we never seem to quite model it. And there comes a time for each of us in our lives when we got to stand for Jesus or against Him. You got to decide. It's not about coming to church, but am I going to be a follower of Jesus, or am I going to be one of them that shows up for church, but when it really comes time to stand for what it means to be a follower of Christ, I turn and walk away. Joseph demonstrates for us 3 attributes that I think are so foundational to everything we are as followers of Christ, and yet something we probably all struggle with. And the first attributes there in verse 57, and that is that you and I are to be disciples. That's what it says about Joseph. It says really three things about him. It says that he was a rich man. It means exactly what it said, that he was wealthy, that he had a lot of resources. That's what it means. So he had a whole lot to lose. Think about that. His name was Joseph. He was from Arimathea, and he had become a disciple of Jesus. Now, when they sum up our lives, what are they going to say? If somebody writes one sentence about my life and your life, what will they say? What they said was, rich man, this is where he was from, but he had become a follower of Jesus. That's what he was known for. Now, you need to know something about the word disciple. The word disciple means someone who follows, who emulates someone else. All right. Now, in the Eastern world, they would never, ever have thought about this in the terms of an academic sense. Okay? Only in our Western culture have we done that. In the Eastern world, when you talk about a disciple, people understood that. It meant that you're going to become like someone else. It's not passing a course. It's not going through the right credentials. Now, we've got the courses. We can help you with the academic end of it. But in Jesus' time, people came into following. He said, great, glad you're here. Go. Send them out. They came back, said, hey, this worked, but we really got beat up on this. And he said, well, that's because you forgot this. And he would teach them something. And he'd say, go try it again. And he would send them out. And as they were going out, they began to look like Jesus. Look what Jesus says in John 8. He says that to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Now, never did it cross Jesus' mind that it meant passing some kind of an academic test or saying, I've gone through this course or that course. Now, I'm all for it. Like I said, we offer about 100 Bible studies around this campus and around this county every week. So if you're not in a Bible study, you need to get in one, because it is important that you learn the Word and that you pray together and that you're in fellowship with other people and other believers in Christ, and you're building relationships. But that's only the first step. That's to get fueled up to go out and live it. And that's where we really become the disciples. In Acts 11:26, it says the Christians, or the disciples, were first called Christians at Antioch. What does that mean? Well, the word Christian means a little Christ, a little Jesus. Now, there's two lines of reasoning on that. Some people think they were making fun of them. Other people think they were just calling what they saw. Hey, these people look like Jesus. But in either case, they were really saying the same thing, even if it was in mockery. Who are these people? Little Jesus? Or if they're saying, you know what? These people really, they really do remind me a lot of Jesus. That's what you and I are supposed to be as disciples. We are supposed to look like Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means that you and I have got to quit lying to ourselves. And look, I'm not the judge. I don't have the key for heaven, but I know the one who does. And a lot of people who go to church every week are going to be sadly disappointed when they get in front of the gates. You're going to say, well, I was in church. And Jesus is going to say, so what? Because being a disciple means I talk differently. I think differently. There's things that I know I should stop doing. I need to stop them. There's things that I'm doing now that have just got to go, and things that I ought to be doing that I've got to start doing. And I've got to quit making excuses. I hear this all the time. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but yeah, I sleep around. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but yeah, I drink that, or I smoke that, or I do that. At what point do we say, enough of that? If I'm going to call myself by the name of Christ, then I need to look like it. So what does a disciple look like? Let's break it down. Number one, he's a person who boldly asks for kingdom things. What does that mean? It means you start praying for the impossible. You start praying for God to send 5,000 people to this church. You start praying for God to reach your neighbor who you have said, this will be the last guy on earth that ever gets into the kingdom of God. You start praying for him because that's the one God wants you to pray for. You start praying for impossible things because that's what kingdom people do. Number two, a disciple will do what his master did. Why did they say these are Christians? Because they look like Jesus. And you and I need to ask ourselves, do I sound like Jesus? When I participate in this activity? Do I look like Jesus? When I go to this place, do I look like Jesus? When I use that kind of language, do I sound like Jesus? Because number three really breaks it down. What does a disciple look like? He looks like his master. You don't have to explain that. If you are a cook and you are a disciple of Emeril, you know what that means. It means you watch him. It means you follow his recipes and you try to create what he creates. If you are a disciple of a ball player, you watch how they hold a bat or how they throw a ball or how they shoot a puck or how they run, and you try to emulate them. You try to look just like them. That's what you and I are supposed to be as followers of Jesus. That's just one verse. Then we get to the next level, and that is that we are to be daring. And you know, we all like daring people. Every one of us. That's why we watch some of the things we watch. Because we like excitement. I'll be watching the Indianapolis 500, and I'll be honest, I hope one of those three girls wins. I think that would just be a gas, because I think it takes guts for those ladies to be out there in that situation. That's some daring, but you know, that's what you and I are called to be. We're just supposed to be living our lives that way. And what's interesting to me is I know all kinds of Christians, oh, that's dangerous. Oh, that seems scary to me to be there, to do that, to go there. And you know what's amazing? Everybody that I know that's like that is full of insecurity and they're thinking, gosh, I don't know if I could get out of this seat. Everybody I know that lives their life on the edge for Christ, they're not insecure at all. They're just totally trusting in God. It's because when you get out there and you're doing what you and I were meant to do, God goes with you. You say, now, how does this fit with this text? I want you to see what Joseph did. After Jesus is crucified, Joseph, a rich man, on the Sanhedrin, on this religious council, goes to Pilate and says, can I have his body? Now, this may not look like much to you on the surface, but the one thing that we have not found in archaeology is crucified bodies. And there's a reason for that. In fact, we've only found one. We have one wrist that has a crucifixion hole in the wrist. One wrist, literally, out of the hundreds of thousands or millions of people that were crucified. It is no exaggeration when I tell you that the Romans crucified people from one city to the next on both sides of the roads, and they would line people up, but they never took them off the cross. Because they wanted to leave you up there as a spectacle to your friends, to your family. And the birds would come and literally eat your flesh after you hung there. And you would rot. And you can imagine what it would smell like and what it would look like. But this was the statement. It was Rome saying, don't mess with us. And it was a message for everybody. So no, you don't get a body off the cross. No, you don't get Jesus' body. And this rich man who has so much to lose goes to Pilate and said, can I have his body? Interestingly enough, Pilate said, yeah, you can have his body. When's the last time you and I risked something great for God? When's the last time we dared to invest? Maybe it's going to cost us money. Maybe it's going to cost us time. Maybe it's going to cost us our reputation. Joseph risked everything. Why did he do it? Because he knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus was doing. He knew the Scripture. He knew that he had fulfilled all of the Scriptures of proving himself to be the Messiah. And because Jesus had given everything for him, Joseph was in a spot to give something back. Let's talk about some of the application of this daring. Scripture's full of daring people, but let's just go ahead and bring up the application, Sue. You can just bring them all up. What does daring faith look like? Well, there's a bunch of them. They're going to roll up this. So you write down what you want. This is not even nearly all of them that I've written down, but daring faith goes. It gives. It sacrifices. It cries. It's afraid. It gets tangled up with dirty people. Because if we're really doing what we've been called to do, it's gonna hurt. You're gonna go to bed at night and you're going to be angry over the injustice in the world, and you're going to go to bed at night crying over starving children. You're going to go to bed at night because there's not a church built or because this city has not heard about Christ. But we go to bed too often very comfortable and very content. But daring faith, it goes. It goes on mission trips. It goes to the inner city. It goes to Haiti. It goes to Fort Lauderdale. It goes to the Miamis and the Jacksonvilles. It goes to the inner city of Daytona. It goes wherever it has to go, and it pays whatever price it has to pay for the cause of Christ. When's the last time that you and I dared something great for God? And then thirdly, we are to be devoted. Now this part, really, it really gets me here in the text. Now, you know what, I understand devotion, but unfortunately devotion has lost its meaning in our culture today, to be really frank with you. There was a time when a handshake was all you needed. And then we got contracts. Now contracts don't mean anything. There was a time when somebody said, till death do you part. You got it, and you went out, and you lived it. But in our culture today, we've lost that concept of devotion. And as you take a look at this text, it simply says in the last couple of verses there that Joseph took Jesus' body. Joseph wrapped him in a cloth. Joseph took him to his own tomb. Joseph put him in the tomb. Joseph moved the rock. So I asked myself some questions. Who was it that risked his reputation? It was Joseph. Who was it that risked his finances? It was Joseph. Who was it that paid for that tomb? It was Joseph. He was the one that risked absolutely everything for Jesus because he was devoted to what he knew was true. And then I looked at it from another angle and I saw all the personal side of that. I went back and I read it and I said, you know, if he was a rich man and he's a powerful politician in Israel, he probably has a whole bunch of people that work for him. It said Joseph took his body. The blood, the guts that were spilling out because the spear had been rammed into Jesus' side, the sweat, all on this rich man. And in Luke's account of this text, it says that he was the one who spoke up in the Sanhedrin. He was so devoted to Jesus that when they're doing this mock trial, and you'd have to know all the background, but the long and short of it is they broke about 50 laws to even bring Jesus to trial. You can't do a trial in the middle of the night. They didn't have a quorum. They broke all kinds of their own laws. Joseph stands up in the middle of a mob trying to lynch Jesus and said, I vote no. Risking everything. And then with everybody watching, he picks Jesus up himself with the blood all over himself and takes him at his own expense and puts him in his tomb. You know, the Scripture is full of examples of devotion. In Acts 2:42, it says that the disciples got this early on. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the early church. And what's astounding is, because of the devotion of the church grew, Acts says, every day. People were saved every single day. The church got bigger and bigger and bigger and exploded. And literally, in about 30 years, they had scattered the gospel all across the known world. That'll only happen with people who really are devoted to fulfilling the Word of God. So let's get some application. What does it mean to be devoted? You know, if we were talking about other subjects, I wouldn't have to explain this to you. Only when it comes to devotion to God do we have to explain it. If I said, explain devotion to your wife or to your husband, you wouldn't need an explanation of that. If I said, explain devotion to your sports team, I wouldn't have to explain that to you. It would come naturally. Something that you are devoted to, it's going to cost you something. And it's amazing that people get so worked up when it comes to money in their relationship with God. Scripture is very clear. First 10% of your income goes back to the church to help somebody else find out about Jesus. After that, you need to save money So you've got money to take care of things when things get tough. And then thirdly, you trust God that you can live on the rest. And that's where you really learn how big your God is. Secondly, you risk everything for the one you love. I can't tell you the dumb things I've done for St. Louis Cardinal tickets. Sleeping under stadiums in October, not exactly brilliant. Sleeping on concrete in sub-zero weather to get a ticket to a playoff game. That's devotion. When's the last time we had that kind of devotion when it comes to God? And then number three, devotion is easy when it's clean, but it gets tough when things get dirty. Let me explain it to you this way. When I got married 23 years ago, my wife was in this beautiful dress. In fact, by far the most expensive dress she's ever owned. In fact, probably more expensive than all the rest of the dresses hanging in her closet right now combined. I was magnificently dressed in a gray tux. So I hardly remember it because I was very nervous that day. But you know what? My wife has never worn that dress since. 23 years, I get up thinking today's going to be the day she's going to put that dress back on. Never. I've never seen it since. No, the truth is, when you say for better or worse, we think about the white dress. We think about the tux. We think about the great holidays we're going to have. Very few of us think about the nights we're going to be up all night because the kids are sick. Or the time you're going to spend in the hospital because one of you has had some kind of an attack. Or there's been some major problem in your extended family and it's cost you a bunch of money or it's wasted a bunch of your time. But that's what devotion is that you are faithful in the clean times and the dirty times. And it's the same with God. It'd be easy to be married if every day was like your wedding day. But it's not. It'd be easy to be devoted to God if every day was like the day you gave your life to the Lord. If you could stay on that high all the time. But devotion says, no, I'm going to be obedient and faithful to God regardless of what it looks like. You want to know why Joseph did what he did? The only explanation that for the reason that he did what he did is because he knew what Jesus had done for him. One of my favorite stories, it's probably 10 or 15 years old now, but a gentleman had bought a Rolls Royce. And apparently, if you buy a Rolls Royce, they treat you differently than if you shop with Ford. And a gentleman had bought a new car, and I think his axle broke or something, and he called England and it told them what had happened. Now, they do things a little differently. They put a guy in a helicopter with a spare axle, flew him to where the car was. The guy fixed the car right where it was, got back in the helicopter and went home. And a few months later, the guy realized he had never gotten a bill and he called over and he said, "Hey, I'm sorry I haven't, you know, made good on the bill." He said, "But I never got one." He said, "If you'll go ahead and fax that over to me or email it to me, whatever, I'll pay it and make this right." And the guy was gone for a couple of minutes on the phone. He came back. He said, "I'm sorry, we have no record of that." He said, "Oh yeah," he told him what happened. He said where he was. The guy came out in a helicopter, told him the whole story. And the executive at Rolls Royce said, "No, you don't understand. We have no record here of any Rolls Royce ever being broken." Now let me tell you something. According to the Bible you hold in your hand, if you and I have made Jesus the Lord of our lives, Jesus says, "Daddy, I got no record of anything wrong." Now, that is where the motivation comes from. Because I could preach to you from now to the end of time about being devoted, about being a disciple. And if you're just doing church, it's never going to click. But when you finally realize that Jesus laid it on the line for you, you'll be willing to lay it on the line for Him.